Bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. I want to read from a scripture that came to me here the other day. And it doesn't seem like that long ago, but that I used this for some part of a service before. And I'm going to mention just a few words from that scripture, and I'd like to, without looking, if you can tell me the chapter where it is in the Bible. It says, "They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunk man, and are at their wits' end." Do you know where that's found? You're right, exactly. Psalms 107. Psalms 107, and that is verse 27. Can any of you relate to that? Any of you feel like sometimes you're just at your wit's end? And you sisters, when you get at your wit's end, you may just throw your hands in the air and bawl. I don't know how you do it. Maybe you men do the same thing. We may do it a little different. We may sort of bow our heads and grit our teeth and wonder how much more we can bear at our wits' end. I looked at this scripture and I thought about it. You know, as I glanced down through here, I just looked at the very first verse, and I'm going to start reading here in a minute, Lord willing. And it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I don't know if you would look at this and try to figure out how many messages do you think a person could get out of just this chapter, but let's just drop back, say, to the first verse. How many messages, if you were a preacher, do you think you'd be able to preach on? And you think the first verse, the first message I would be able to see there would be giving thanks. And how many messages could you preach on thanksgiving and giving thanks from ever kind of different? But you know, it's amazing how God can take the scripture, and we preachers have preached on some of these scriptures over and over again. And here's a gold mine here, and there's a gold mine there, and there's one over there, and there's one right over there. Then if you go a little bit further, you look at, "And he is good." The goodness of God is a message and many messages in itself. And then his mercy endureth forever. And how many messages could you preach on mercy, the mercy of God? How we need the mercy of God. This and the whole scripture, everything in the Bible is just completely loaded with those golden nuggets that if we can sell everything else and get the good, then we've really got something. All right. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Father, as we come to Thee today, we realize how human each one of us are. And we realize, Lord, even as in our Sunday school lesson, that every one of us have those human feelings and passions. And Lord, we realize that even Jesus at times was tired and he was thirsty. And his human body cried out for relief. We're so thankful that thou art our heavenly Father. Thou art able to meet every need that we have. And we pray thou wilt look down upon us this morning, search our hearts and try the reins of our heart. And Lord, as we look into the word, help us each one to see ourselves and to see the way that thou hast provided a way of escape from those temptations and trials that we could not ever bear in ourselves. Just have thy way completely in this service, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'd like this morning, if each one of us would just put ourselves in the place of what he's talking about here. In this chapter, I glanced down through there, and there's at least, I think there's about five different settings that it starts off and starts in one way, ends up another way, and closes it out and starts again. And let's just look at the first several verses here. It says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And you know, whenever they say, "Do you have a testimony in your heart? Do you want to testify?" After a while, that opportunity will be given to you. Look at the second verse, what it says. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Do you have something to praise God about? Say so. In the great congregation, when you're out working and you run into people in the world, say so. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. But oh, I get scared and my heart goes to thumping, and forget yourself. Do it for Jesus' sake. Testify about him. No, it's not about yourself, it's about him. And it's easy for me to say that up here. And I get back there and I think I need to testify, and my heart goes to beating like this too. And I look at all the other people that, well, they'll testify, and this and testify, and then testify. And so I just sort of sat still. But he said, he didn't say one or two. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And if we've got something to thank the Lord about, if there's this goodness in God that we can praise him for, and his mercy has been extended to us, and he's been merciful to us time and time again when we didn't deserve it. You and I know we've come down to places and we just failed him a lot of different ways, and we didn't deserve his mercy. But he had mercy on us again. His mercy is new every morning. Otherwise, there wouldn't be one of us here, because if he didn't have mercy on us, we wouldn't be deserving to even live. But his mercies have been extended to us again. Do we have something to testify about? Yes, we do, every single one of us. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Oh, there's a message in itself right there. You read Pilgrim's Progress, and old Apollyon comes upon Pilgrim as he's going down the narrow way. And Pilgrim gets out his shield and gets out his sword, and the battle is set in array. And Apollyon is a huge, formidable foe, but it doesn't even compare if we could see like what the enemy is as he, as we face him day by day. And yet the grace of God is sufficient to give us strength to get that shield of faith up. I believe that God is able to give me victory. He's able to keep me and get the sword of the Spirit out. And we have our loins girt about, all these other things, the helmet of salvation on, our feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. And we're ready to do battle. We're ready to face the enemy. We're not going back to the city of destruction. We're going to the celestial city. And so we press onward with the faith of God and the sword of the Spirit. And Apollyon has to give way when he feels that sharp sword of God's Holy Spirit piercing him. He gives way. He's horrible to look at. If you look at circumstances and you look at all kinds of things connected with life, you would turn and run. But God has said, told us to go on, to go all the way, and that he's preparing a place for us, and that we don't need to let our hearts be troubled, but we can trust in him and depend upon him. And the battles are there, are the Lord's battles. We can leave it in the Lord's hands. These things that we can't understand, whether it's our physical feelings and our bodily ailments, or our mental pressures and all the things that we face during the day, we are not able to take care of them in ourselves, but God is well able to give us the victory. It said he gathers them in verse 3 from out of the lands, from the east and from the west and the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. But the secret is next. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. God's prepared for him a city. Its foundations are the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A city prepared for them, a place of habitation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. This is repeated, I think it's four or five times in this chapter. Oh, he puts something into it. He doesn't just say it in a monotone. He doesn't just say it in a passing exclamation, but he said, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. If your soul longs for peace with God, if your soul longs for a communion with God and fellowship with God and to be a real Christian and make it safely through, if you long for that, he says he satisfies that longing soul. Someone that doesn't care and don't care about life or anything else and isn't longing for something better than a life of living in the wilderness. That's probably where they'll stay, is in the wilderness. But that longing soul that is longing for something that will give them peace and give them joy and give them victory in the time of trial and temptation, God's going to take care of that longing soul. And he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for more of God's holy presence? Are you hungry for the secret place to get alone with God and sense his holy presence? Some people are fighting against God and will never find that place of habitation, that place of being with God, alone with God. They'll never have their hunger satisfied because they're wanting their own way. They're full of self. They want to have their way. But if we want to have real peace, if we resign our will to God's will and say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what we want. And if you really want it, if you're really hungry over top of what your flesh cries out for, God will satisfy your soul with something that is real food, spiritual food, the living bread, the living water, that which satisfies the thirst. We see all around us thirsty people, millionaires, celebrities, and all of those kind of people committing suicide. It doesn't satisfy. The things of this world do not satisfy. But he alone satisfies the longing soul. Then Crosby said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Even with all of our difficulties, and not being able to do like we can do this morning, we can look at each other, we can see expressions, we can talk and see what's going on. She didn't have that privilege, but she said, redeemed. And then there's a song, isn't there, that says, and I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. I can't remember all of that one. But she knew that when she left this old world, her infirmities, her blindness, all of that was going to be gone. But think of the person that gains the whole world. He fills his bank account. He builds him bigger houses and drives bigger, better vehicles. And yet comes to the end of life. And he's got all these fair weather friends that he thinks are real friends, and they're really there for what he's got instead of who he is. And he comes to the end of life, and he, in a moment of time, he loses the bank account, the big houses, the fancy vehicles. He loses his prestige, his fair weather friends. He loses every one of them. And you talk about blindness that Fanny Crosby went through, to be cast into outer darkness. And we're not talking about a fairy tale. We're talking about things that's happening every single day. Every single day. Well, that's the first little section here. Now notice what it says. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Wouldn't that be a horrible circumstance? You know, to fall down and you're there alone with all your prestige and all of your self and everything else. None to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Oh, sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the very end of ourselves, to where that we realize that we can't do this in ourselves. We've been promoting self and pushing our way and all that kind of thing. But sometimes the Lord just kicks all of the props out from under us, like jerking the rug out from under us, and when we're flat down and look like we realize that we're just a hopeless situation. And then if we will get our eyes off of self and look up, wherever we are, whatever the circumstances are, he says here, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. The one that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out, the scripture tells us. If we're willing to put ourselves out of the way and say, Lord, I'm nothing but a big failure. In myself, I'm nothing but a big failure. But with thee, there's complete success. I've got to have help, not thinking about these earthly things, but that we might have things in right relationship with our soul and God. They cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He saved them out of their distresses. And we sang the song, he brought me out. I'm not even sure if it's in our book. We used to, as a boy, sing the song. He brought me out of the deep miry clay. He set my feet on the solid rock to stay. He puts a song in my happy heart today. Song of praise. Hallelujah. And we would always say, instead of he brought me out of the miry clay, we'd say he brought me out of the deep miry clay. He put my feet on a solid rock to stay. He put a happy song in my soul today. And that's the expression of someone who has turned their back on their old self-will, and all they want to do and all this flesh would just like to drag them down to the bottomless pit and turn their eyes on Jesus. And then they can find help. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. They're walking right on the edge of death. The shadow of death is looming over them. They're about to lose everything that they have here on this old earth, and they're not prepared. They were there, lost and undone. But verse 15 explains it again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I still remember an old man, 80-some years old. He'd come to a little mission church where we was, and he'd say, I've got a wonderful Lord. He didn't just stand there in a monotone and said something, but he really put himself into it. I've got a wonderful Lord. And I didn't know anything about pitch pipes or anything like that, but we'd ask him to sing. And he'd get his pitch pipe. He had a pitch pipe, and he'd get up there, and he would blow the key. I didn't know anything about shaping notes or blowing keys or anything else. But he did it. We called him Singing Tom, 80-some years old, and he'd sing his song. Maybe I was getting sort of initiated. The Lord was trying to get us initiated for what we have now. I remember I preached one time, one service, and said, and preached something about that, you know, there's a time that we need to take our stand along certain things, whether it's drinking, smoking, different things. There's a right way to say things, the right time to do it. You can't do it in yourself. God can guide you. And, you know, he came back to service a time or two after that. And he said he had some people over to work on his furnace. And he said this man was working on it and things weren't going right. And he started in saying words that he shouldn't say. And Tom said, "Oh," said, "don't talk about my Lord like that." He said, I don't know what all he said, but he just is just himself. "Don't talk about the Lord like that." And that man stopped. He got his attention. And I think if he said right, the man apologized. God used that to drive a message home to an ungodly cussing man, because this old man, 80-some years old, now he's already gone into eternity. He's out in eternity. And I wonder about the man that took the name of the Lord in vain. I don't know. But God can use us as we yield ourselves to him. Let's look then. He says, "For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder." I used to be so bound by the chains of sin, the bars of iron. And you say, "Well, what did you do? What did you do? You were so bound." I was raised up in a Christian home and I knew the right way to go. But it doesn't matter how we're raised. We have to do business with God personally. Our parents would like to make the decisions for us to get in, but they can't do it. It takes every single one of us to come to, when we come to the age of accountability, to realize where we are and to get down to business. Time is not going to last forever. And people are putting off the day of salvation. And if we are not born again, if our heart's not changed, we're not born from above, and the Holy Spirit does not abide, we will not enter into heaven. Good deeds won't save us. It's time to seek the Lord, the scripture says. Awake the one that sleepeth and seek the Lord while there's time, there's opportunity. I remember being bound by those bars and the chains of sin. And I never smoked in my life. I never drank in my life. I never cursed in my life. I never did all of some of those things that people say are big things, and they are. But I still had that old deep-seated hatred that people treated me wrong, that I maybe didn't say anything. But that just built up in my heart. And if I could have killed them, I'd have done it. You say, "You'd have killed them." Well, whatever was in my heart, the scripture says, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above everything. And the one that's not right with God, every single one of us have that thing in there that if they could do it, when people treat them wrong, they would do all kinds of things against them. You know, they may stand there and smile. They may put their hands in their pocket. But if you could see their clenched fist in their pockets, if you could see their heart of bitterness and wickedness, you would know that their heart was not right with God. They're still bound by the chains of sin. God can break the chains of sin. He can cut those bars asunder. He can make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not just a floater. Not just a drifter. Not just someone that's in speech only. But someone that can live day by day for him. And the rest of the scripture, I'm not going to go any further. It's a gold mine. We've covered a couple of them down through there. But when you're at your wit's end, when you don't know what to do. In verse 28, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. And that just brought to my mind that old song, "The Haven of Rest." My soul in sad exile was out on, and it speaks about the situation and then how that God brought us into a haven of rest. And then the secret to it all, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Do we have anything to praise the Lord about? I picked up this little book at our store and started reading in there. 400,000 Syrians dead, and the war's going on. Millions of them are moved out into refugee camps. And it tells in here the people, there's a couple Mennonite ladies, different ones have gone over to help work with them. And it shows pictures and tells what they say. "We were like living in heaven," the mother of this little boy said, "before they had to leave their home, and now refugees in a refugee camp. And I will never forget my memories there. Syria has everything good. The weather, the families, the food. Do we have anything to be thankful for? Oh, we do. We could be in a refugee camp. We could be put in one of those, I'll probably say it wrong, concentration camps, where they put you in there and put the big fence around you and the razor wire above you. The weather, the food, the families, the fruits, the green. I remember everything. The furniture and even the pillows, the kitchen, and all the basic things. Everything was affordable there. But now they don't have anything. And many of them, their families are broken. Lots of them dead. If you want to be thankful for what you've got, all you have to do is read a book like that. May the Lord help us today to praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Let's kneel in prayer.